They coming? Thanks, Susan. Jesus, you're amazing. Wow. Father, we thank you. Holy. Ooh, I would take one of that. You're very sensitive. Because I was just here thinking. Really, thinking that very thought. No, I'm good water-wise. It just felt a little. Thank you. Thank you for redeemed breath. Amen. You guys ready? Okay. Now I got excited about that punchline in Hebrews 10, but it's not even over yet. But because it goes down through, and if you keep reading, and even Martha and I were talking yesterday, Hebrews 9, going into 10, this gospel is the answer of a good conscience, a clear conscience. So it's the saving of your soul. It's the healing of your conscience towards God. Because we've all lived apart from Him. We've all lived with other desires. We've all lived with contrary things. So the gospel is the answer and the redemption of our conscience. It's really cool. And so we actually can approach Him with an unveiled face. Yes, because He forgave what? Sins forever. He wiped them out forever. You saw that, right? Now I want to read here. But the Holy Spirit, verse 15, also witnesses to us after He had said before, this is the covenant I'll make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put My laws into their hearts and in their minds I will write them. And then He adds, their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. That's amazing. Man. And we need to just believe that. Now where there is remission, right? Where there is remission or forgiveness, removal of sins, there is no longer an offering for sin. Okay? That's just amazing. Therefore, see, we don't have to back up. We've already been there. Therefore, because this is all true, brethren, having boldness to enter. See, this, the whole purpose of him writing all this is so you have boldness to enter that holy place by faith through the blood of Jesus and know that you're a child, made to be a child. Now look, it's by a new and living way. It's not an old and dead way. It's not a through the sacrifice of your little kitty or your puppy or the neighbor's whatever that you might want to sacrifice. I'll get that for the atonement of my sins. I'm going back to the law. No. This is a new and living way. I mean, if you're going to do it, don't do a puppy. Do a cat if you're going to do it. At least do a cat. I said that with the camera running. I'm in so much trouble. I used to preach the cats came after the fall. I said, if you just look at their eyes, they go the wrong way and there's just something not right. And people are like, I used to like you. And all of a sudden, cats had me crucified. Serious. Don't pick a dog. Pick a cat. I'm kidding. Well, no, I'm not. I'm actually not. Okay, first, listen. Listen to the reaction. Okay, would you guys get free, okay? You're going to lose your sanctity over a cat comment. Come on, let's go. Okay, verse, yeah, Anthony's in agreement. He's like, yeah, I don't have a problem with it. No. Verse 19. I tease my granddaughter, actually. She's only 5 and a half, and she has 2 cats, and I'm like, you don't need 2 cats. I said, you got this little place you're living in, you got too many cats. I said, why don't you give me that 1 cat? I said, I'll find a busy road and take a cat. And she says, Grandpa. She said, you know, busy road. And it's a joke we have. And so we'll go by, and the old, who's ever seen a groundhog tried to cross the road? He's like, Grandpa, he found a busy road. So it's just a joke. And she said to some of her family members, she said, my grandpa wants to take my kitty and find a busy road. That's just something I have fun with. I would not do that, okay? It's just a joke. Brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness, the holiest. What are we doing? We have boldness to enter the holiest by what? By the blood of Jesus. See where humility comes from? He opened the door. He paved the way. He made it possible. Now watch, this is simple. This isn't deep. If he went to that extreme, he must want you there. Come on, that's almost like, I'm not being rude, that's almost a duh thought right there. Right? Come on, if he went to this extreme and shed his blood to open the door, he must want you to come through. You know, Jesse was just showing me on the break a couple of scriptures about that we might become the righteousness, et cetera, et cetera. He said, man, I feel like that's not a strong enough word for me. I said, well, it is. What it's doing is it's exposing faith. In other words, the door's open that you might come through. The way home is made available that you might come home. So it's a thing of the heart. He's made the way possible for you to be free, that you might be made free. You have to receive the freedom. True? True. So, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Look, a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. Huh. Is that incredible or what? Ugh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Having our conscience sprinkled from an evil, or having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Sounds like we've been made clean. Yeah. So see, this whole thing is the answer of a good conscience. So therefore, because this is true, have boldness and enter into the holy place of God's presence. Seek him. Come boldly into his throne room. Don't visit there. Live there. It's relationship. Don't try God. Don't take a method, ology mindset and try to pursue God to know him and say, this isn't working for me. No. You start by faith. You live by faith. The way I first entered in is the way I walk in him. Remember? Colossians 2. Now watch. A new and living way. Who consecrated it? He did. Through the veil that is his flesh, he made it possible. One man died so all can live. Having a high priest over the house of God. So we have one that's representing us on behalf of God. Isn't that amazing? At the same time, he represented God what? To us. And us to God. That's what makes him a mediator. Do you get it? Huh. So he came and represented God to us and the heart of God toward us. And in our response through his sacrifice, he takes and represents us back to God. He's a high priest forever. Okay. So because this is true, let us draw near with a true, sincere, a true heart, full assurance of faith. See how faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word? I know it works through love, but it's the word that makes it all known, right? That's why it says that. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast. Listen to the intensity of this language. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without waver. Right? Because why? He who promised is faithful. If he said, I love you, then what? He loves you. If he said he made the way, then he what? If he said it is finished, then it's what? So you can take him at his word. So don't you waver. Remember, holy, blameless, and above reproach. Remember, if indeed you continue steadfast in the faith and are not moved away from the hope in which you heard. Do you hear the passion of that language? Do you hear that it sounds like it might be a challenge and a battle and Satan might try to confront you and deceive you and distract you and try to get you condemned, guilty, and ashamed now that you're clean, free, and pure? Yes. Might try to get you to get into an action, a mindset that begins to rob your identity, and now you act on a mindset and go, oh my God, and then Satan says, see, you're not saved, you're not pure, see, you're still, see, you'll never be free. See what happens? Get you to be into wrong believing through wrong thinking and then wrong speaking or acting and then condemnation. Man, even if, it says even and if you sin, not when you sin, if you sin. I love that. See, I pick that stuff up in my Bible when I read it. Oh, I'm not sin waiting to happen. I'm a son. Already happened. Do you get it? But if I sin, see, it's not a permission slip. It's a catch net. It's a safety thing. It's God saying, and if you sin, don't throw away your identity and who you are, because know you have an advocate, Jesus the righteous, and His mercy before me on your behalf will keep you clean, and not just for you, but the whole world. This provision's made. That's 1 John 2, verse 1. Not when you sin, if you sin. Why? Because He doesn't want me thinking sin. Romans 6. Yeah, it only took us almost 2 weeks, huh? What's today, though? Today's Wednesday? Oh, tomorrow's the last day of this week's school. Wow. Romans 6. Look at verse 19 of Romans 5. Back up just a little so you catch what he's saying. I do that on purpose all the time, because you want to read things in context. It's actually one big letter. That's what we forget. We read it like chapters. It's just one big letter. There's people defining Romans 7 and they're not even considering Romans 6 and 8. You couldn't define Romans 7 like I hear people define it if they read 6 and 8.
Especially if you just tack on 5. You might as well tack on 5. In fact, back up to 4. Just start in the beginning. Just read it.
And then you'll know. But you can't interpret 7 wrong if you read 5, 6, and 8. True? So, and I don't know how far we'll get with this, but I know we're going to see some stuff here, because we got about 45 solid minutes to just nail this. You guys all right?
Yeah.
Okay. See, I want you so free in this regard so that you can... Did you hear that language that was in Hebrews 10?
Yeah.
That you can have boldness to enter the holiest, full assurance, confidence that you're His and He loves you and He paid the price necessary to qualify you, because He sees the best in you and the potential for you. And even if you're not feeling all that and believing all that, you can believe that He sees that and you can go pursue Him so He can reveal that to you in the process. You say, well, I ain't just getting this, brother. The lights ain't coming on. Well, it's about going to Him. He's the light. In your light, I see light. You get it?
Oh, come on. There's just no... Just don't talk yourself out of Him. It's the flesh if that's happening.
Microphone?
Oh, she's ready.
She's Mike!
Trisha's going, no!
Martha's, Mike!
Okay. All right. Hebrews 10 says, where there's remission of sin, there's no more offering for sin. So that means that... Remission means I tend to think of terms of, all right, past sins and present sins. So remission means a total remission, and if we're perfected,
it actually means forgiveness.
Past, present, and remission in the Greek are two completely different words. Remission is aphesis and forgiveness.
Right, but in verse 18, you can put the word forgiveness there and do total justice to the word remission.
Okay, well, the point I'm asking here for remission, past, present, and future sins. So that means everything. It's not just from here to the past. It's like, because
it's everything.
God's not going to move your life until you get this sin under the blood.
What we just quote in 1 John 2, not and when you sin, but if you sin, don't fall apart, throw away your identity. Just know you have an advocate, Jesus Christ. You see, that ought to cause you to love Him all the more. If you find yourself, here's the key, Martha, to what you're saying. It says about the remission of sin there, and then in verse 19 it says, so having boldness to enter the holy place, etc. And then in verse 22 it says, let us draw near with a true heart. Yeah, you becoming true and sincere in your heart motive of life, and you're not waking up finding a reason to sin and get away with it. You're not waking up pondering, meditating, willfully sinning. You're waking up with a heart to know God more, to walk in sonship. And along the way, you bump into the weakness of flesh. Man, that's just a growing thing. Father, I thank you this isn't who you created me to be. I thank you, Father, that I see in the light of who you are, I am called to a higher calling. And thank you for perfecting me, loving me, maturing me, and giving me wisdom. I am so excited because I wouldn't have saw that a year ago. I wouldn't have saw that 2 months ago. You are growing me up in you. Thanks for loving me. You can talk that way and be excited and grow and increase in the midst of an expression of human weakness. Rather than, oh my God, I can't believe I just did that. And I say I'm sincere and true. I can't be sincere. I wouldn't even have sin in my life. Why do I have sin in my life if I love God? If I love God.
really love you, man. If. I love you, period.
Additional on a battery.
I love you, period. But if you could fix that, I'll appreciate it. Okay. So, yeah. So, here's the deal. That's why we covered this forgiveness thing. We're not, oh, please forgive me. Forgive me, God. Forgive me, forgive me. Don't do that. When are you even sure you're forgiven? The more you forgive me, about the fifth time in, you are so aware of your sin, you are so sin conscious, you are so far from God. Come on, it's the truth. As soon as your heart goes godly sorrow, oh, that's enough. Now there's a time you might weep for 10-15 minutes and really cry because it's sticking in you that this is so not God. But please not forgive me, God. Forgive me, God. Where is that? God, I so thank you. That is not who I am. That is not my desire. My heart is broken right now because I realize through the truth of your word, that is not who I'm created to be. And God, I thank you for washing me and cleansing me and making me wiser and sharper. And God, thank you. Right? Okay. 2 Corinthians 7, real quick, real quick, real quick. I know that's not Romans 6. Okay, 2 Corinthians 7. Now look, I'm not bragging in this thing, okay? I'm not saying this for a weird reason. You fixed that already?
I actually went to college for battery replacements.
You went to college for battery replacements? I just appreciate you being my hero. Jesus is my savior, but you just saved me. You're number two. He went to college for battery replacements. You are such a comedian, dude. Well, you were taught well. You obviously passed the course. You have your degree. Because you did good. Now listen. Now do you notice I don't have a whole tablet of notes up here? I've hidden the word in my heart. Do you know that the word's in my heart? So we're talking and we got all these questions and I don't have a bunch of text up here, notes. I just got... Like I did a pastor's conference a while ago and the one pastor raised his hands and said, man, dude, can I just have a copy of your notes? And I said, well...
Sure.
And we all rolled out of our chairs practically laughing. But did you notice how that, you know, we just know where to go in my spirit because I've put the word in my heart and Holy Spirit brings, so I'm not trying to read my Bible to get a store bank of knowledge. I'm reading my Bible to know Him and believing that in knowing Him, He'll bring who He is to my remembrance in areas and topics in every time of need. So I just know where to go because it's in my spirit. So I didn't even know we were going to be on this topic, but now all of a sudden I know that 2 Corinthians 7 is just the perfect place, and there's more and more. We had a conversation on the steps yesterday, and Brent and I were talking afterward, because I said, man, I love those kind of guys, because the word just comes out, it's a sword. And you know, you want to fill your heart with the word. Do you know what I mean? Because look, if His word is truth, and we've been taught by a lie, why not fill our heart with the truth so the light can expose the darkness? And so that the ways we're thinking that aren't God are so exposed by who God is, right? It's just important. But look, here's a simple answer. 2 Corinthians 7, forgive me, I am so pumped. Look. Paul wrote the Corinthians a letter. And it ended up causing them to repent. Repent means to change the way you think, to change your mind. Repentance isn't, oh, I'm sorry, forgive me, God, forgive me. There is churches that have altar calls week after week to make people aware of their weakness, imperfection, and come up to this altar and get right. And they go up and they're just crying. It's just a cry session, a sin-conscious session, hoping and trusting that God has mercy on them. They get up and leave and go back to their chair. And we think God's moving because the altar was packed. What are we accomplishing? You're just sin conscious. There's no hope. In fact, you're sure you're going to be back here next week, but thank God. And then you reduce your relationship to God. Thank God there's at least a place to kneel to cry and you'll never reject me. But was your life ever changed? So I don't want to preach the gospel in a way to just promote an altar call where we can cry over our sin and detriment and failure. You follow me? It's not about that. Watch what this says.
He came. He wrote a letter to him. And he said, well, let's just read. Verse 2. Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. I don't say this to condemn, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my boasting. Why? Because he knows his heart and his motive and his life towards them. That's pretty cool. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside, there were conflicts. And inside were fears. So there's all these concerns that were trying to rise up. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, earnest desire, by his coming, but also the consolation with which he was coming, comforting in you when he told us of your earnest desire. So here's a level of comfort Paul's receiving in this conflict and fears. He cares so much about these people that he was comforted by Titus. And when Titus came and shared of their affairs and their state, that brought comfort to Paul because he's selfless. So it comforted him to hear about them, right? Now watch this. Your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. Wow, they're awesome. I'm so glad. You know, and he's excited about that. Now watch. He's writing this because he had previously wrote them a letter correcting them that brought them to repentance. Watch. For even if I made, so he's letting them know, look, I really love you guys. You guys are huge in my heart. When Titus came to me and showed me of your affair, even though I was going through great conflict in my flesh, and even though there was fears trying to rise up in me, I was so comforted knowing that you guys were doing well. Do you hear what he's saying? Now he says, watch. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I don't regret that I wrote it. Though I did regret it, for I perceive, because when you write it, you know how you say, boy, I hope this isn't too harsh. I don't want to hurt them. Man, I don't know if I should have sent them. I hope they don't just, oh God, please. Who knows? We go through that sometimes. Right? Now watch. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, but only for a little while. That doesn't mean they only got sorry for a little while and then didn't care anymore. Watch. They were always, it just triggered their heart. It just activated their heart in godly sorrow. Watch, this is so cool. That they were, that made them sorry, but only for a little while, for only a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that trigger of sorrow led you to change your mind about the matter. Watch, this is huge. Your sorrow led to repentance because you were made sorry in a godly manner. Not a fleshly awareness and fleshly man. Oh God, forgive me. Oh God, forgive me. Where's there any hope in that? Where's there vindication? Where's there change? Where's there redemption and permission, forgiveness and remission of sin in that? Watch this. For you were made sorry in a godly manner that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. Look, for godly sorrow, true godly sorrow, when your heart is in a position of true godly sorrow and you're seeing this thing through truth and all this right motive and not just introspective, self-concerned, self-consumed, oh me, oh my, and all them other motives. Watch this. Godly sorrow, this is a definition of godly sorrow. Godly sorrow produces repentance. A change of mind that leads to salvation. Salvation, soteria, healing, deliverance, preservation, kept sound and well and whole. Watch. Not to be regretted. So godly sorrow has nothing to do with regret. Why did I have to go there? Duh, why did I have to say that? Oh, you dummy, why did you do that? You knew better, you shouldn't have did that. Remember the lady, the 52-year-old lady that got divorced and came to me and said, I'm not that kind of woman? Look what regret could do to her. Oh my God, I can't believe I had to. Why did I have to go there? I should have known better. And now I have. Oh, and if I didn't, I wouldn't have. Where's their help? It's just dumb me, stupid me, bad me. You should have known better. You made your bed. You're sleeping in it. Come on. That's regret. For God, you ought to feel what I feel about that. I mean, it's the heart of God for people. It's a Father's heart. I just think that is so not God. He is so much bigger than that. God. Godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world. See, you're in the world, but not of the world. We don't think the same anymore. You can't add psychology to this. You can't just rationalize this. You can't just say, yeah, but brother, nothing. The sorrow of the world produces what? Death. Why? Because it's consumed by regret. And regret ends up judging you, condemning you, shaming you, keeping you guilty, and keeping you eating the fruit of your failure. It's death. Come on, it's right here. Watch. But observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. That means a manner that changed your heart and your mind in that area. And you are not that person anymore. You get it?
Yeah.
So watch. What diligence it produced in you. All of a sudden you have a diligence. Boy, I'm not going to be lackluster in that area anymore. I'm going to watch and stand guard in it. I've become wise. That's what I mean by wiser and sharper now. Right? A diligence. This is not going to happenstance me again. I'm going to be sober, alert, and awake in Christ. Right? Watch. What a clearing of yourself. What indignation. I believe that means towards the lie and the deception, etc. Yeah, go ahead.
My question is, when you're that person and you're sharing that in someone's life, and you can only affect that insofar as what God shares with you, and He says, I don't regret writing this letter because it was God's word for you. Obviously, they still have that choice. So I don't want to look at it from a flesh standpoint and from a responsibility standpoint, but if I'm sitting here and I'm writing this letter and I'm filled with God's love, and say they got the letter and they were sorrowful and then didn't care anymore.
If that changes, regretted.
Or continued regretting. Or
didn't have this outcome.
Exactly. How does that... Where do I go from there? I mean, I obviously will just continue to fill myself with God's love.
That's an excellent question. You continue to encourage the people that don't respond this way in the truth, and you don't have to qualify your motive. You have to know what he just said to be responsible, that when you talk to somebody about something, that you're speaking the truth in love. It's not just because you located something wrong in a person. You're not just trying to set somebody straight. You're not just trying to correct somebody. But in your heart, you know that you're sharing what you're sharing for their sake that they might gain. Yeah. It's called love.
Yes.
Does everybody go, whoa, thanks?
Yeah.
But you have to be sincere in your love. Be sincere without hypocrisy and continue to love. But here's the deal. It's rare that the Lord would tell me not to address many of those things once I see them. And do it by love, because without a seed planted, nothing what? So even though somebody doesn't initially respond well, it seems, you thank God for the privilege of sowing that seed and His continued unfailing love for them, that He illuminates things, brings... So a lot of times, to answer your question, it's a place of prayer and intercession and this and that. And then I look for the opportunity to continue to touch, encourage, and cheer on. You see what I mean? Sometimes if you do that, it can seem like you're digging or a pest, or you just need discernment on that. Some you snatch out of the fire, some you show mercy. You're supposed to know the difference. That's a growing process. And we all make mistakes sometimes. But I promise you, if love's our motive, you'd be amazed how grace covers even your mistakes. Why? Because you sowed a genuine seed. So in a lot of those cases, it would be prayer. Who knows that the Apostle Paul, if they would have totally rejected his letter or got weird or twisted in condemnation, who knows that he would have wrote them probably another letter, being in the position he was, for one thing. Let's just say he was in that position. Who knows, with what we know about Paul, he would have continued to cry out and pray and give thanks for them and speak life over them and declare truth over them and thank God for the seed sown. You follow what I'm saying? So please don't weigh your life by the reaction of others always. Weigh your life by the motive of your heart. A lot of times we think if somebody doesn't react well, we did something wrong. I've had people not like me at all for a season. Because they didn't want to hear what I was saying, because their heart wasn't in that place. They didn't even want me talking to them. In fact, I'm the kind of fella, the way I am, that, did I answer your question okay? Did you get an answer? Okay. I'm the kind of fella that if you're sincere and you're going after God, you'll hang around me, you'll want to talk to me, but if you're not and you have contrary things in your heart, I'm the last person you want to hang around and be with. You might pass by and say hi, but you don't even want to be in a deep conversation with me because you run from a guy like me. It just will. I've learned that in my life. There's people that are seeking God and they'll call me and call me, and once their heart shifts, I won't hear from them at all. Or they give up, or they get a little tired, or they say, whatever. Man, I won't hear from them at all. And I call them and say, man, you were calling for a while. How you been? I haven't talked to you for a while, and I've been getting pursued a lot and stuff, but it just hit me. We were talking on a regular basis and you were doing well, but I haven't heard from you for a month and a half. And they're stuttering and trying to talk the language, and you can tell they're not doing good. And they're not calling because why would they? Because they said, whatever. And I'm the last person they're going to call. And isn't it funny? Now I called them. And usually in that case, I, you can say I'm a strong personality, whatever you want to say. I don't believe that. I believe I've located love. I understand why I called them back. And I will address things and talk. And usually in that case, those people end up crying hard and making some vows and freshness in God before we hang up the phone. Usually, I could tell you many times where that's happened. Where the best thing was that I tracked him down and called him. Even though it made him a little uncomfortable in the beginning. And I'm okay with that. I don't mind you being a little uncomfortable if I love you. You get it? But it's amazing how that works. Where people just all of a sudden avoid you. Because of where their soul or their heart is. But if their soul and heart's in you're their best friend. And they want to be around you, and they want to call you, and they want to talk to you. So I've experienced that my whole Christian life. Where you either love me or avoid me. I seem to be doing pretty good with it. Why? Because I'm not here for you to love me. I want to be your friend. It's cool if you love me. It's not the motive of my life. That's not why I woke up this morning. I woke up to be perfected in love and be able to love you effectively. That's why I'm on the earth. If I get some other motive, I'm going to get failed, disappointed, and let down in my expectation. I'll just be another hurting person sitting in a church singing spiritual songs. Don't let those things shock you when I talk like that. I'm just being real. Okay, you guys all right? You all right? It's just quiet. Observe this very thing. You sorrowed into God. What diligence, what clearing of yourself, what indignation, what fear. You might want to look that one up and just study that one out. That's actually in there on purpose. It doesn't mean frightened. What vehement, look at this. This is what godly sorrow brings you. Repentance. This is what repentance brings you. Diligence, a clearing of yourselves, indignation. Look, what vehement desire and zeal. What a vindication. And in all things, by responding this way, the fruit that shows up on a tree and the way we begin to conduct our lives, watch this. In all things, you prove yourselves to be clear in this matter. Why? Because you have the great privilege of repentance, and changing your mind is enough. Grace will carry you through. So it so trumps the fact of what you did wrong. You see that? And then it's designed that you love him all the more because you've received this great blessing called redemption and righteousness and forgiveness and mercy. And all of a sudden the person of God is so magnified in your heart. That's why the devil loves to press people down in sin conscious and guilt and condemnation, because they can never see the glory of the nature and the goodness of God in their heart and understanding and draw near to him that way. That's exactly why. Sin consciousness, what a trap. Go back to Romans 6 with me. Now let me try to preach this out. I didn't mind Martha's question. I'm just saying I'm just not going to look up for a while. I'm going to preach this out. I'm not going to get very far. I can tell. But I'll do my best. Verse 19, I'm just jumping in here. Oh, I can't. Verse 17. Verse 17 is amazing. You know, verse 1 isn't even bad. In fact, chapter 4 is kind of good, Randy. Oh, my goodness. Yeah. Serious. I'm not kidding. This is not a joke. Let me read something in Romans 4. It was on my mind early this morning. Early this morning, because I quoted it yesterday, but I didn't turn you there. That is funny. It says in verse 3 that in Romans 4 that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as what? Righteousness. Now look at verse 4. But to him who works, him who's trying to earn his right standing, then his wages aren't counted as grace, but debt. That means he owes God something instead of love and relationship. Now he's just trying to pay off a debt. Pay God back. Oh, you shouldn't have, Lord. Now I'm obligated to live right. How long is that going to last? Hello?
Yeah.
But to him who does not work, verse 5, but believes, see, we're back to this faith thing, guys, but believes on him who justifies. Justified means just as if you've never sinned. But you believe on him who made you just as if you've never sinned. His faith, that one's faith right there, is accounted for righteousness. That's what puts on righteousness. That's a good scripture for, what was her name? Shannon in Virginia. Is it faith that makes us righteous? Well, it's the finished work of Jesus and the blood of Jesus that opens the door to righteousness, but it's you believing. Right? And receiving that grace that makes you righteous, see? So him who doesn't work, he's not trying to produce his righteousness and earn it, but believes on him who justified the ungodly, his faith is accounted as righteousness. Is that amazing or what? What a good scripture. Romans, flip the page, 5:17. For if by one man's offense, Romans 5:17, death reigned through the one, we quoted this a couple times in the school already, much more those who receive abundance of grace. Wow, receive it, guys. Much more. So an offense came, a trespass came, a sin came through one man, Adam, and death swallowed up the earth and reigned through that one man. Much more. Those who receive, so this thing is so about life. It is so way beyond death and sin. Much more, those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. You have to receive it. You have to say, yes, I qualify. I'm worthy. I'm in your plan. I'm right in line. Okay? Not who, me, why would you? I can't believe you love me. What? No, you receive it. Will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one man's offense, judgment came through to all men, resulting in condemnation. Condemnation, right? Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men. Result, the justification of your life. The right to life. Oh, this is so good, it's ridiculous. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That's what you were. So by one man's obedience, all were made. You can't be both. We're going to prove you can't be both. We were sinners through the offense, through the just and righteous act of Jesus. We were what? Made righteous. So cancel sinners. Yay! Enter sonship.
Yes.
So did he die because we're sinners or die because we're lost sons? He died to get the sin off of us. The death removed the sin to get to our sonship. He didn't die because we're sinners. He died because we're lost sons. He had to die to remove the sin. Once he removes the sin, he's retained sonship. Come on, that's so sweet. Now that's something nobody ever taught me. Holy Spirit showed me that in the Bible. No preacher ever said that. I've never heard that preached from the pulpit. I always heard he died because I'm a sinner. And when that's all you preach, you hold up the identity of sin and the ability to sin. No, he died to restore me as a son. He didn't die to expose my sin. He died to remove my sin. He took away sin. He didn't go, ta-da, see, you're a sinner. He died to say, you were never created for this. You were created for me, my glory, my image. Now rise up and be a son and receive and believe and be righteous. Okay. So sin, sonship entered, right? Oh, this is so good. Don't get weary in this. Don't think this is redundant. This is the foundation of your life in Christ. If this thing isn't the big deal in your life, you'll be amazed how your heart will stray. And devil will take cheap shots and hit you with them. For it's by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Also by one man's obedient act, many are made righteous. Many will be made righteous. Why? Many will be made. Why? Because it's for those who believe and receive. But his sins were for the whole world. His blood was shed for the sins of the whole world. But many will be made righteous. It doesn't say everyone. What it's saying is that not everybody's going to receive, believe, or even see the need for this message. You see it?
Yeah.
Wow. Now watch. So just make sure you're in the many. I mean, what is many? Many's many. Many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. So the law tutored us to Christ. It just exposed my need for a Savior. The law made me conscious of the fact that I needed a Savior and be forgiven of sin. Okay? But where sin abounded, so when the law exposed in the sense of right and wrong, and I grew to an age of accountability and I realized I had issues, and lots of them, where sin abounded, grace was even greater. Oh my goodness. Okay? Now watch. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what shall we say then? We are in Romans 6, guys. Yay, we crossed the bridge. What shall we say then? Shall we just keep on sinning so God's grace is all over us and everywhere? Watch. Why does he say no? Because we're supposed to bite our lip and be holy, and don't you do that? No. Why does he say no? He says certainly not. Why? Because how shall we who... See, do you see this is not just a forgiveness of sin? It's a transformation of identity. It's from sinners to righteous children of God. We're not trying not to sin. We're enjoying being made sons. So we're not going to continue in the mindset of sin. Certainly not. How shall we who died to the fact that we're sinners? We died. We are alive to the fact that we're sons and daughters redeemed and resurrected through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not a sin, do sin, don't sin issue. It's a transformation of identity. It's a sonship issue. I've raised from the dead. Sin produced unto death, righteousness unto life. Do you get it?
Yes.
Come on.
Woo.
This thing is real. How shall we who died to sin just keep living there? See? Now he asks the question, or do you not know? Because some people don't know. It's a valid question. Or do you not know? Did you just pray a prayer in hopes to go to heaven? Were you just told that if you come to Jesus, he'll bless you? Don't you know that as many of us were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, if we were buried with him through baptism into death, well then just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, well then certainly we'll be found in the likeness of his resurrection. Why? Because we know this, that our old man, that person we were, was crucified. He gets real clear in this. Stick with me. The old man was crucified. Now see, okay, I'm going to challenge your spirit now. It's one thing for me to stand up here and be a wild man and preach this with all my heart and live the benefit of it. and preach it to you. It's another thing for you to take this and get alone and find the desire, the time, and the heart to get alone and read stuff like this and let Holy Spirit make it yours. How's that for a good, strong challenge? It's one thing to sit here and come under the accountability of knowing this truth. It's another thing for you to take it, have enough hunger and enough sense of seeking God to take this and say, God, enlighten me, make this real to me. Oh my goodness, I am righteous. I want to live in the joy of what it means to be right with you. Because some people, when you preach this, they almost feel like, what's the big deal? Why is everybody excited? You don't want this to just be doctrine and Bible knowledge. Don't let your heart be reduced and held captive to that. You get alone and you start seeking God yourself on this stuff. And you start getting real with your own heart, your own desires, and your own life. And you watch your heart come alive. Now, if you don't do that, you're not compelled. It's not a legalistic thing. But it does make a statement of what we really want, desire, and how hungry we are. What do we hunger after? You're judged for your works, not anything else. You're not saved by your works. Your life lived is what determines your heartbeat. What you really want is revealed by what you give yourself to and what you pursue. Does this make sense? Come on, that's straight. That's just clean and straight. So if there's an area of my life where my heart doesn't feel like I'm alive in or care much, and it looks like a big deal scripturally, but I'm not, this whatever to me, I will ask God to quicken my heart, illuminate me, cause me to see and understand the truth of this, because this is way bigger than I'm seeing. God, thanks for illuminating my eyes. Paul prayed that way to the Ephesians church, that God would give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him and open them up and open the eyes of their understanding. After he heard they were saved, he prayed that they would see what they're saved for. Isn't that cool? And you can pray the same way. But see, when you seek Him, you find Him. When you draw near, He draws near. Because He wants relationship, not robotic service. You get it? Now watch this. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him. Oh my goodness, why? That the body of sin might be done away with. You know what other replacement word I have in my Bible? Rendered inoperative. Oh! That the body of sin would be rendered out of order. No more function. Oh my goodness, that's in your Bible. This is all motive, this is all intent from the Lord. That we should no longer be slaves to sin. Oh my goodness. Of sin. Watch. Now here's the key right here. Now this is a big key. You all pay attention, please. For he who has died, see, you deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow him. There's a selfless pursuit in the gospel, and we're going to get on it real big talking about love and becoming love, that you'll see is imperative to this whole sin issue, sin conscious issue. He who has died, don't pray a prayer to go to heaven. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow him. You follow me? Because he who has died is what? Freed from sin. I promise you, selfishness is the root of all sin. That's why you deny yourself. You were never created for yourself. You're created for the image of God. You're created for the nature of God. You're created for the love of God. The fulfilled work of Christ on the cross is when a man's restored back to love, not when he gets his name in a book. That's the glory of the finished work of Christ. When a man's nature and heart is restored back to love, not when he gets his name in a book. That's the purpose of the cross. It's a new creation. A new man. Born again. It's not a prayer to go to heaven. It's the transformation of life. You getting this? It's all through the Word. We've made it something else. And we've kept sin consciousness very alive in the process. But he who has died, guess what he is? Free from sin. That's right. He who the Son makes free is what? Free indeed. Now look. Now if we died with Christ, see, it's not just about dying, it's about living. You die to live. If we died with Christ, we believe. Back to belief. We believe we also shall what? Live with Him. Now here's something else we need to know. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. That's us too. Never going to die. You get it? Death has no longer any dominion over Him. Now look, here He's revealing what it means to be baptized with Christ and buried with Him in baptism. He's defining what He died to. For the death that He died to sin once for... This issue should be settled. He who knew no sin was made to be sin that you might become the... And even if you sin, know you have an advocate, Jesus the righteous, whose merciful plea keeps you free. So when is it ever about your failure? Ever. Oh my goodness. He died, the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives. So his death was all about being made sin. When he raised from the dead, it's all about unto God, name above every name, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, conquered death, hell and the grave, got back the keys, right? Oh. So the life he lives what? So when we get buried in baptism with Him, we die to ourselves, we die to sin once for all, we die in the likeness of His death, we die to sin, its nature, its identity, its sting, its memory, its desire, and we say we were never created for sin. We were never created for ourselves. We were created for the image of God, and we come up out of the water, a new creation, living unto God. Do you get it? Watch this. Watch this. Likewise. See, the death he died to sin once for all. The life he lives likewise you also. You see the covenant, the communion, the union, the see you and Him are one? He's not talking about Him without talking about you. When He's talking about Him, He's talking about you too. Likewise, you also. What do? Reckon. Oh my goodness. What other translations do you have out there? Consider. What else? Huh? Count yourself dead. Count on, rely on, count yourself dead. That's awesome. Consider, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Why do we fight over this topic in the church? Yeah, but brother, you're always going to sin. But what are you saying? You're perfect. Well, if you say you're why do we promote sin consciousness and fight against the Word of God to maintain in a sin identity? Because the devil's a deceiver. How's that for a strong comment? You show me where any of that language is here. You got it? It's amazing. You have a question, comment?
Why did the Apostle Paul say, I die daily?
That's just the selflessness. And actually, when he said that, that's how we interpret it. When he said, I die daily, he means I face death every day because of the surrender of my life. I'm facing death every day. I've been stone beat. I'm dying daily. Well, watch this. But dying daily has nothing to do with sin consciousness. Wonder if you take die daily and interpret it this way. It would be totally cool. Every day you just reaffirm that I'm alive unto you, God. Man, I'm dead to myself. I thank you that selfishness has lost its voice forever in my life. Father, I just give my life to you and I thank you. You're going to have your way through me and you're going to shine through me and you're going to love the world through me because I'm alive in you. God, it's another day and it's new mercy and grace and I'm so glad to be alive. I just thank you for life in Christ. Did you get it? Has nothing to do with sin. I die daily has nothing to do with sin. Oh God. Right?
Yeah.
Has to do with the privilege of running the race.
Do you get it? I like questions, actually. I do. I can tell you I've never been threatened by a question. If I can't answer, I'll just say I don't know. I don't remember saying that. Just kidding. No, I've said that before, actually. Watch this. Likewise, you also. Is this the Bible telling you to do this? What are you supposed to reckon yourself and consider yourself and call yourself to be dead to? The Bible says to reckon yourself dead to sin. Why are we talking about sinners saved by grace? You were a sinner saved by grace so that you could obtain sonship and live by the Spirit. Why are we fighting a battle that's already won? Come on, this is so clear. Look. Reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now watch. Therefore don't let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. So there's temptations, there's things that used to own you that will whisper, there's things that, well, you know you want to go here, well, you just want to do that, well, you just would like that, well, you just would, yeah, shut up. Right, watch what it's saying. What it's saying is, if you don't reckon yourself dead to sin and alive unto God, if you don't continue in this place of knowing your old man's dead and Father and just walking this, that could be that die daily thing she said. I have no problem with the, see, I died. I don't die daily. I died. But if I reaffirm that death in my prayer so that life is sustained, that's okay. Do you see what I'm saying? But in my heart, I died. And now I live. So I'm not getting technical with it or theological. If you want to every day affirm that and keep that building in you to where that becomes a stronghold of God, so be it. That's totally cool. And some of us probably would be healthy to even do that, just to really see and stay conscious, right? Because watch, if this is the truth, then don't let sin just ravage and run in your life and see. Because if you are, then the question is, do you really see you're dead to sin and sin has no dominion over you? Do you really understand you were crucified and dead, etc.? Do you see who you've become because of this? Because see, when you start letting sin just reign in your body, say, oh, well, this is who we are, brother. Well, God knows my heart. Well, that's what, well, you know, I got that thing hiding in me. It's just my nature. Then it puts all this gospel truth in question of what you see, believe, agree with, or even understand. Because he says, or don't you know? Or don't you know? What he's saying is, well, if you really know this, then sin's not just going to wreak havoc and drive your life. That's what he's saying. This isn't a legalistic thing. Well, then make sure that you don't sin now. What he's saying is, don't let sin just reign in your life, because then everything you're saying you believe is in question. You're going to mess up your own conscience and your own soul. And you'll mess up people around you, especially young Christians. Or people that are looking for an occasion for the flesh. Who knows there's people that are actually looking for an occasion for the flesh? Who knows there's people sitting on hurt, sitting on hurt, sitting on hurt, sitting on hurt. And all of a sudden their hurt gains a voice and a desire and a temptation. But they got the gospel speaking too. And the hurts, the hurt, the hurt. And they know what's right, but they hurt. And they know what's right. And they know they shouldn't be hurt, but they're hurt. And they have a right to be hurt. And they don't deal with that. And all of a sudden, well, so and so. And all of a sudden they find a way to fulfill their hurt in the face of truth. Now I've seen that way too much as a pastor. And I've watched people come back hurting all the more because they followed their hurt. Coming back broken, weeping, crying, ashamed, guilty. Lost some of them years of their life. It's true. You follow me? Watch this. Oh my gosh. It's 12 o'clock. It's so good. I'm done. You know what's good? This is going to be in here tomorrow. You know what else? It's going to say the same. And you're going to be here, I hope. But I know I will. And we're going to have fun. Okay? Stand to your feet. Let's do that. Let's stand to your feet and honor Jesus. Who wants to close in prayer and bless this time in prayer? Who'd be bold and just come up here and just bless everybody in prayer? Who wants to do that? Who would do that? Come on, man. Thank you. Yeah, run up the... Thanks, buddy. Yeah, you can give me the mic.
Dear Heavenly Father, we just come to you. We just come to you now. We just thank you for this amazing school, the amazing things that Pastor Dan is just pouring into us, just your word, your truth. It's very powerful. It's breaking off whatever's not of you. And we just thank you for that, Lord. And we just ask now that we can gain a deeper understanding, not only in the classroom setting, but also at home when nobody else is around, when we're doing things maybe we're not supposed to do, and we can just come to you and just give it all to you and just pour into other people's lives just like you're pouring into us now. And we just thank you for everything that you're doing through not only Pastor Dan, but everything that you're doing through us, just giving us this chance to be here at this school and learn everything that we're learning. In Jesus' name, amen.